Matt has led us through the book of John for a while now, and we're almost done. There are only a few verses left. But today, we are backtracking a bit. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday, and seeing as we are the Church of the Good Shepherd, it would be remiss of us to not focus our gaze once again on Jesus as our shepherd. So, if you will, open your Bibles to John 10. We will hone in on verses 11 through 16. I will also reference Ezekiel 34 as we go, so it will be helpful for you to have a marker there as well. Before we dive in, let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Father, this morning may we see Christ compared to all other things, and may we determine in our hearts nothing but Christ. We confess we are too quick to wander from Jesus. Speak to us through your word and guide us home this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In John 7, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. There he implores the lost sheep to come to him, to trust in him as their Messiah. John tells us that there were many who heard and believed Jesus' words. Others were skeptical, and still others considered him demon-possessed. In John 9, Jesus seeks out a man born blind. Jesus spits on the ground, he makes mud, anoints the man's eyes with the mud, and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeys, and his eyes are opened. He not only feels the water rushing down his face, but for the first time in his life, he sees the ripples of the pool and his own reflection. The man is healed of his blindness, but the Pharisees will not have it because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. This worker of miracles can't be from God, they reason, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Who cares if this man was blind? You don't break the Sabbath. The religious leaders interrogate the healed man, but because he believes that Jesus is worthy to be followed, the leaders kick him out of the synagogue. John tells us that the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. The Pharisees condemn the man and excommunicate him for wanting to follow the one who healed him. The religious leaders in Israel were supposed to shepherd the people, to care for them as God does. But these Pharisees are the latest in a line of unfaithful and cruel shepherds. In Ezekiel 34, God judged the religious leaders and kings who did not love and care for his people, but who mistreated them. They led God's people into idol worship and the abominations of the surrounding nations. They did not tend to the orphans, the widows, and the poor, and they turned a blind eye to injustice. God speaks against these leaders in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. In the same way God was against the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34, so Jesus in John 10 is against the Pharisees. These religious leaders are thieves and robbers who sneak into the sheep pen to fleece and use the sheep for their own purposes. They do not ask, what can we do for the sheep, but what can the sheep do for us? Jesus says in John 10:5 that these Pharisees are strangers to the sheep of Israel, men who come along promising safety under their care, but who have no relationship with the sheep. And the sheep do not listen to them. Back to the man born blind. The bad shepherds who care nothing for him throw him out of the synagogue, for he does not recognize their voice, but the voice of another shepherd. John 9:35 tells us that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Why does Jesus seek this man out? He says why in John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is not like the Pharisees and other religious leaders. Those men only care about the sheep when the sheep fill their pockets. They don't tend to the needs of the people, but they stand on the backs of the sheep to elevate themselves. Jesus is the good shepherd. The word good can be hard to define. There is a Greek word for good that refers to moral uprightness, but the word used here in John 10:11 refers to more than moral uprightness. It is the word used in the Greek translation of Genesis, where God calls his creation good. It is what is right, what is true, what is worthy. It is what something ought to be. It might be hard to define with words what goodness is, but we know it when we see it. And the sheep know that Jesus is the good shepherd. Perhaps you know as well. Jesus calls to his flock and they obey his voice. He leads them safely to green pastures. He stays on the alert against the wild beasts that seek to snatch and kill his lambs. He brings his sheep to clear, fresh springs to drink from. He guides them back to the sheep pen, and before they enter the gate, he checks each one individually for scars or bruises, assuring their health. And even if one lamb is missing, he does not rest until he finds it. But Jesus is not merely a good shepherd. He's not just another shepherd in the line of many shepherds, except he turns out to be a good one. He doesn't say, "I'm a pretty good shepherd, but there could be other shepherds that are good to follow as well." He says that he is the good shepherd. For the Jewish crowds, this would have brought to mind, once again, Ezekiel 34. Remember what God said? about the bad shepherds in Ezekiel? We know that the shepherds mistreat the sheep, but is there any plan to help the sheep? If you are in Ezekiel 34, look with me at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep. God himself will tirelessly search for his people. And when he gathers them, he says that he himself will be the shepherd of his sheep, and he will make them lie down. However, notice what verse 23 of Ezekiel 34 says. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. To the Jews, David was the epitome of a good shepherd. He tended his flock faithfully. He even killed a bear and lion to protect the sheep in his charge. God says here in Ezekiel that he will appoint David to be the leader of Israel. But how can this be? David died. And didn't God just say that he himself will be the shepherd of Israel? Well, the answer is found back in John 10:11 with Jesus. Born in the line of David, he is the shepherd like David. And what does John tell us in the first chapter of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself has come to shepherd his people. Jesus is the only good shepherd for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus proves that he is so by doing what no other shepherd has done before. Verse 11 of John 10, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The life of a shepherd was dirty, lowly, and often dangerous. Sheep are helpless creatures. They need someone else to keep them safe and to provide for them. And in Palestine during Jesus' day, wild beasts were a constant threat to sheep. Shepherds may have to fight off wolves or other animals in order to keep their flocks from being devoured. However, no shepherd would willingly fight to the death. If push came to shove, the shepherd would preserve his own life. I mean, can we blame him? They're just sheep after all. But notice what Jesus says here, or what he is not saying. He does not say he is willing to fight for the sheep. He isn't saying that if the fight gets really severe, he'll fight till the death. He isn't saying, I am willing to lay down my life if the time comes. Saying any one of those would be more than any other shepherd could say. But Jesus goes further. He says he does lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus isn't ready to fight. He's ready to die. The word used here for laying down one's life expresses that Jesus gives it up. His life isn't taken from him in a fight. He gives it of his own volition. For what purpose does he do this? Well, he says he gives up his life for the sheep. He dies for their benefit, in their place. If a shepherd died from fighting a wild beast, the sheep would not be safe. They would be scattered and destroyed. Their protector would be gone. But Jesus indicates that his death secures the sheep. It is in their best interest that he should die. Why? What does the death of the shepherd do for the sheep? Back in Ezekiel 34, God said that he himself would seek out his sheep and be their shepherd. When will he do this? The passage tells us on a day of clouds and thick darkness. In the Old Testament, this is the day of judgment, when God will come to punish evil and establish righteousness on the earth. Amos describes it as a day of darkness, and Joel says it is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. But what else do we know about a day of thick darkness? We just recently spent weeks moving through John's account of Jesus' death. And what happened from noon to 3 as Jesus hung on the cross? We are told there was a thick darkness over all the land. Luke tells us the sun's light failed. The day of judgment came upon Jesus on the cross. He received God's wrath against sin, so that all who look to him in faith need not worry about a coming day of judgment. That day has passed for the believer in Christ. Jesus was judged. He died in the place of his sheep. Why must the good shepherd die for the sheep? Up till now, we have observed the evil of the false shepherds, but the sheep are no better. In the same text of Ezekiel 34, God judged the sheep for their own wrongdoing. See, though the shepherds mistreated the sheep, the flock of Israel gladly engaged in idolatry and injustice. They were wicked sheep who brawled with each other and sought whatever their hearts desired. The day of judgment comes upon sinners. That's everyone. There is nothing that a sinner can do to reverse the effects of sin and escape the day of wrath on their own. That is why Jesus comes to his sheep. Sheep are helpless. They need a shepherd to protect and provide for them. The world would believe that they are not sheep. Sheep can't do anything for themselves, and humans naturally seek to take care of themselves. To be called sheep is an insult. But it is sheep that are saved from the coming day of judgment. For they do not trust in their own ability to be good, but they understand they are not good, and they need their shepherd to die in their place. This is why the good shepherd must die for his sheep. The sheep deserve to be slaughtered by the wrath of God. But the shepherd takes their place as the lamb of sacrifice, thus securing their salvation. Now, why does the good shepherd do this? Well, there's nothing special about the sheep. Nothing innately worthy about them that prompt the shepherd to die for them. The sheep are utterly sinful. They have strayed from him. So why does he give up everything for them? Verse 12 of John 10. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. A person who is hired to watch over the sheep in the pen while the shepherd is away does not own the sheep. He has no bond with the sheep. He's not invested in the well-being of the flock. If a lamb is stolen or killed, that's on the shepherd, not the hired hand. So when the hired hand sees a wolf running to attack the flock, all he cares about is his own skin. A shepherd, by contrast, even one who may not ultimately lay down his life for the sheep, he will still fight to protect the flock because they are his own. He is invested in the sheep. When the wolf comes, he will stand between it and the flock. Those false shepherds in Israel are not only thieves, robbers, and strangers. They are the wolves that seek to harm the sheep. Those who did not stand up against the Pharisees for fear of being kicked out of the synagogue and being maligned by the people. Well, they are like the hired hands who do not care for the sheep. Jesus is no hired hand. He stands between the wolves and his sheep. He did between the Pharisees and the people, and Christ continues to defend his people through his under shepherds. That's what the word pastor means. Shepherd. Wolves who spew false teaching contrary to the word of God continue to seek the lives of the sheep. Men and women who teach things like the LGBTQ movement is a movement blessed by Christ, or that Jesus wants you to be materially rich, and if you aren't, it's because you don't have enough faith. There are many hired hands who care nothing for Jesus' flock and will not fight these wolves. They care about their own reputation more than the eternal souls of the sheep. The wolves will defame the pastor who stands up against them. They will accuse the one who defends the sheep as being divisive. But notice in our text that it is the wolf that snatches and scatters the sheep, not the shepherd. The wolf seeks to devour. The hired hand saves his own skin. But the good shepherd will never leave or forsake his sheep. For they are his own. He lays down his life for the sheep because he loves them. Jesus continues in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He says up in verse 3 that he not only knows the whole flock, but he knows each individual lamb by name. He tends to each one personally. I am a big basketball fan. I will forever be a Dallas Mavericks fan, no matter how many years I stay up in this cruel north. I know our point guard. His name is Luka Doncic. I love watching Luka play. I know who Luka is, but I do not know Luka. I've never met him. I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know him nearly the same way I know Angel, my wife. Jesus is not saying here that he has general knowledge about the sheep. Rather, he has an intimate knowledge as a husband and wife know each other. But doesn't Jesus know everyone? He knows every human being's name and the intimate details of their lives, including yours and mine. And that's not really a comforting fact. If you were to peer into the deep recesses of my heart, you would not be able to look me in the eyes. Jesus sees all of me. He sees all of you. He has complete knowledge of all people. So what is different with his knowledge of the sheep? And how is that knowledge comforting? Well, back to what I was saying about Angel. My knowledge of all the intricacies of her life is incomplete. And even though I spend a lifetime with her, growing in my knowledge of her, it will remain ultimately incomplete. With that said, though, I do have knowledge of my wife that you all do not have. She has knowledge of me that you do not have. We know each other's deepest flaws, anxieties, hopes, fears. But knowing those things about each other doesn't unite us. I could know all that about anyone if they wanted to share it with me, but I would not share the same unity with them as I do with my wife. The knowledge that Angel and I share together is not in the fact that we see each other for who we really are. It is this: despite what we see in the other, we love each other, flaw and all. We have vowed to know and to be known by each other. Jesus knows the sheep differently than the rest of the world. Yes, he sees every detail of them like he does everyone else. But what's different with the sheep is that he binds himself to them even so. And the sheep know him as well. Of course, their knowledge of him is incomplete and there is no flaw in him. But the sheep love the shepherd. When they hear his voice, they listen and obey. Not perfectly, but the disposition of the sheep is to follow their shepherd. Those who are not sheep do not even recognize the voice of the shepherd. To further drive home the point that Jesus binds himself to the sheep and becomes one with them, he says in verse 15, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." There is no greater love, no greater unity than the relationship between the Son and the Father. Both persons are one in essence or being, and within that oneness, the Father and the Son perfectly love each other. And there is no separation between them. Jesus says, this is the kind of loving relationship he has with his sheep. He will say later in John 15 that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. And once again, in John 10:15, Jesus promises, "I lay down my life for the sheep." It may seem silly to ask, but do you notice who Jesus dies for? I've said it multiple times already this morning. The sheep. Jesus does not say that he dies to make sheep. He says that he dies for the sheep. Ephesians 1 tells us that these are those people he chose from the foundation of the world. Jesus does not lay down his life haphazardly. He dies with the intention to save his flock from their sin. His death truly covers their sins. He did not make a way for salvation and is just now waiting for people to come to heaven. He came to seek his sheep and he found them. Now, it is not our job here on earth to determine if someone is a sheep or not. Only the shepherd knows those who are of his fold. We should not focus on who is a sheep and who isn't. Rather, may we here this morning find comfort in Jesus' next phrase, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Up to this point, Jesus has addressed the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, he reveals that he owns sheep that are of a different fold. The Gentiles, you and me. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that Jesus made the two people, Jews and Gentiles, into one building, the church. Do not fret over who the shepherd has chosen as his sheep. Rather, if you today hear his voice in the scriptures and believe, rejoice, for you are a part of his flock. And notice that though the shepherd lay down his life for the sheep, he will still be over the flock. The text says there will be one flock, one shepherd. Though Jesus dies for the sins of the sheep, he rises again to defeat sin and death for his sheep so that they will live under him forever. There will be a day when all his sheep will be called home, and they, including you and me, will be forever cared for and loved by our good shepherd. Once you were straying, going to and fro, doing whatever you deemed right. But Jesus called you to himself through the word of the gospel. And if you believe this morning, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And nothing, nothing will snatch you out of his hand. He has died for you. He is here with you, watching over you and caring for your every need, even if you don't feel like he is. And though you wander at many times and in many ways, you can never leave him because he will never leave you. He will always find you. If this morning you have not trusted in Christ, hear the words of the Good Shepherd and turn to him in faith. Accept his death in your place. Do not put any trust in yourself or any false shepherd. There's only one shepherd. There's only one flock under him. Believe in Jesus Christ and be numbered with his sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Good Shepherd Sunday. Jesus Christ, we praise you for being our shepherd and for dying in our place. Would you assist us with your grace to hear and obey your words, to follow you wherever you go, to trust in you. And though we are prone to wander, please remember that we are sheep and guide us back to yourself. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.